Why don't you open your Bibles to Ezekiel chapter 6 as we continue our study through the book of Ezekiel. Let's pray. Lord, we are so grateful for your word, and Lord, what a blessing it is to be in just a part of the fellowship of the saints, brothers and sisters in Christ who've come together to lift their hearts, to lift their voices, to praise, to adore you, Lord. And so we just pray that you would live within the praises of us, your people, Lord, of us tonight, and Lord, that your word would go out, would touch our hearts, challenge us, Lord, restore and refresh, rebuke where there needs to be rebuke, Lord. But Lord, our desire is to have pure hearts before you, wholeheartedly desiring and seeking you, Lord. And so we just pray that through worship, through praise, through your word, Lord, you would just draw our hearts and minds to you. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. So we pick up chapter 6 of Ezekiel. Ezekiel, just kind of by way of quick reminder, Ezekiel is a prophet to the children of Israel, actually to Judah, as Judah is being besieged by Babylon. There were two separate occasions when the children of Israel were taken into captivity, taken to Babylon. We know that Daniel would ultimately be in the capital city and be prepared to be a prime minister under Nebuchadnezzar. God would open the doors for that. His agent within the walls and within the government. But Ezekiel was called to minister to those outside the walls, those who had settled about 120 miles north of Babylon on the river Kabar. And so the Lord raises up Ezekiel because there are false prophets among the people who are telling the people that everything's going to be okay. They're not going to be there very long. Don't worry about it. And so God raises up Ezekiel to let them know that what was happening was by God's design. It was by God's hand. That he had already, through the prophet Jeremiah, said it would be that they would be in captivity, in exile, for 1 year, for every 7 years, that they did not allow the Sabbath of the land. 490 years, the Lord said, that they ignored to allow the land to rest as he had commanded. And so 70 years, Jeremiah would say, the children of Israel would be in captivity in Babylon. And so God uses Ezekiel to let them know that they need to hunker down and get about business because they're going to be there for the full time. We also know that God had, before this happened to Judah and Jerusalem, God, through the prophet Isaiah, had already prophesied of the very king out of Persia that would send the children of Israel back to rebuild the temple. Roughly 160 years before Cyrus was king of Persia, Isaiah said that God had chosen Cyrus by name, and God even said, he is my man that I am going to use to send the children of Israel back out of captivity, which would ultimately happen. And so God's using these prophets to speak, you know, to the children of Israel, but really so that they understood that anything else they were being told was false and was coming from false prophets. And so Ezekiel had found himself out amongst the people, the river Kebar. He has gone through a number of prophecies. They were prophecies that he would live out. He would have to spend 390 days on his left side and then 40 days on his right side after he had built a siege mound and walked around like a soldier around Jerusalem so that the children of Israel understood that Jerusalem was going to be destroyed while they were in captivity. And so he had some, live action, basically, prophecy that God had called him to do. Living parables to a great extent. And so now he's going to speak forth his first prophecy on behalf of the Lord to the children of Israel. And it says, chapter 6, verse 1, "Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, set your face toward the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, O mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus says the Lord God to the mountains, to the hills, to the ravines, and to the valleys. Indeed, I will bring a sword against you and will destroy your high places." Now, God speaking and Ezekiel prophesying to the mountains and the hills. You know, the children of Israel were responsible for their decisions to worship in the high places that were supposed to be torn down. It's really kind of interesting as Ezekiel is given this prophecy. To this extent, it's as if God is letting the hills and the mountains know that the heir of his children, the heir of the children of Israel, was going to be rectified. It's not that it was the hills and the valleys and the trees' fault, but what had happened in the hills and the mountains and in the trees, the worship of Asherah, the worship of Molech, the worship of all these false Canaanite gods were done in what they would be considered like either tree groves or gardens set up, or places that were set up as gardens, and that's where they would worship their false gods, and the children of Israel were involved in that. And God speaking to the mountains and saying, these things are going to be rectified, they're going to be torn down, almost as if the sin were against the land. And we know that God had held the children of Israel accountable when blood was shed upon the land. And now he's going to hold the children of Israel accountable for the idolatry and the false worship that was committed in the land, committed in the mountains and in the forests and in these high places that had been set up that they were to have torn down. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 23 says, "Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains, O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified himself in Israel." And then Isaiah 49, 13, "Sing, O heavens, be joyful, O earth, and break out in singing, O mountains, for the Lord has comforted his people and will have mercy on his afflicted." And then also Isaiah 55, "For you shall go out with joy and be led out with peace. The mountains and the hills shall break forth into singing before you, and all the trees of the field shall clap their hands." How many have been around long enough to know that song? "And the trees of the fields will clap their hands." Go ahead, Betty. You were the only one that was going to hit it. "And the trees of the fields will clap their hands." There, thank you. Okay, you all know that one, but that's from Isaiah. But interesting that God is speaking to the mountains and the trees, and you know, even through the prophet Isaiah, and we know that the whole of creation is groaning. They're awaiting the return of the Creator. But here's kind of a slap in the face. And listen. You know, it's a challenge for you and me. Where is our heart at when we come to worship the Lord, you know, or our commitment to the Lord and our commitment to the walk with the Lord? And here's God telling Ezekiel, "I want you to speak to the mountains and the trees because they're more attentive to their Creator than my children are." You know, what a sad commentary on the nation of Israel, especially of Judah, the place where the temple was, right? Jerusalem. I think the church today needs to hear this. Will the mountains and the trees, the high places, will they be singing out to the Lord more loudly than the church? You see, there are no holy places, so to speak. God only has holy people. Back in chapter 5, verse 11, he says, "Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all your abominations, therefore I will also diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity on you. You've defiled my sanctuary." The reality of it, though, is it was never about the building. Remember, David wanted to build a building, and God said, "No, you have blood on your hands, but I'll allow your son Solomon to build it so that there will be a place where I can meet with you. I want to have a place where the children of Israel can look to and come and meet with me and I with them." You know, and so much was put on the temple and the sacrifice, or what the priests were to do, as they would take the sacrifices before the Lord on behalf of the children of Israel, on behalf of the worshipers that would bring the sacrifices. There was too much focus on that, because God would ultimately say, he goes, "I desire obedience over sacrifice." It's not about the sacrifice you're bringing, it's about the heart that you're bringing it with. I'm looking at why you're bringing the sacrifice. Are you just bringing something, animal, to hand over to another guy to kill on your behalf and hopefully everything's hunky-dory? Or are you bringing it because you're brokenhearted, you're broken over your sin and your situation? Is that the heart that you're bringing it with? And God said, I desire that far more than the sacrifice. The sacrifice is just a symbol of the severity of what sin requires. And they were getting it wrong. The church is getting it wrong today. Today in the church, it's about the influencer standing up there. How does he dress? How well does he speak? What's his shtick? Does the worship team, do they put on a good performance? You know? We have a place to come, sanctuary to come and meet. We just got a new, for those of you that are new, and those, Marco's been, 4 years? I don't know if you remember our parking lot. We got a brand new parking lot. But I remember there was a guy sitting in here, and I was doing some marriage counseling because they were getting married in another Calvary Chapel, and he was just kind of, okay, I'm not going to tell you what I wanted to do to him, but, we had grass that was growing in cracks in our parking lot, and he made a snide comment about it, and of course never came back afterwards and stuff like that, but people look at the building, people look at the and everything else, or what's going on there, when God is just saying, look, if I provide a place for you to go and worship, just like I did for the children of Israel to come and worship me, that should be all that there is. I'm looking at the heart that you come with. It's not, are you preparing your heart for whether the worship's going to be good, the praise team is any good, or if the pastor is even a good speaker, or are you preparing your heart to come before the Lord in humility, hear his word, and, allow it to change your lives, to draw closer to him, to strengthen your walk with him? What are you here for? That's the same thing the Lord would have said in the temple. You see, the temple was to be where God was worshipped. And as we're blessed with a building where we can come and worship God, the building is not the church. You are the church. You are the church. But the Bible also says you are the temple, right? Oh, and a holy priesthood. A church is where a body of believers are. And God is judging. He's not judging the temple. When he destroys Jerusalem and the temple, he's just kind of wiping out the symbol that they had all gotten their eyes on. The wrong reasons. The temple of the Lord. Jeremiah said, man, you guys sit around, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. We've got the temple. So nothing can happen to us. We can do whatever we want. And God's pleased with us because God's, that's where the temple is. We're going to see in chapters 8, 9, and 10 of Ezekiel that the glory, the Shekinah, the visible shining forth of God, but also that weighty presence, the Chabad. There's two words in the Hebrew for glory. One of them is the weightiness, the presence that, you know, we all know, right, when the Spirit is just settling on and we know that the Spirit is moving and doing, and then also the Shekinah, that shining forth that no man can see and live. And so we're going to see that the Shekinah is going to go to the threshold of the Holy of Holies, and he's going to sit there and he's going to say, this man in the linen, I want you to go, and I want you to, and then all of a sudden the glory moves to the over the east gate, and it just hovers there, and nobody's noticing that the glory God has left the building. The glory has left the Holy of Holies, the place where the cherubim are in the ark. The cherubim have been removed. The glory's over the east gate. Then the glory goes up to the mountain, overlooking the city of Jerusalem. And the people and the priests and all of those that are being besieged in Babylon still don't have any clue that the glory is no longer in the temple, yet they would sit there and go, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. How sad. They were not worshiping God in spirit and truth. The temple is going to be destroyed because it had become an idol of Israel. You know, I wonder how many things that we have built have become idols for us. And I'm in danger of those things. God, I mean, we just... And I don't, you know, being from down, having 7 acres on a corner in Troy blows my mind. Seriously, that only God. And then the things that he has done and we've been able to host you, to be able to host a group from Downey, I'll tell you the story. I might end up talking longer than I had planned on because that's what happens when a pastor starts, you know, and yes. Isaac knows the story, but Isaac, the first time that the group came out, was standing at the end of the trip, and we were down by the maintenance closet. And Isaac said, "Hey, man," he goes, "Hey, Pastor Bill, you know, you could put a shower in here." I said, "Yeah, maybe that you could fit in, you know." But I'm like, you know, it started me thinking. So, you know, a couple of us got our heads together. And so, you know, there's space behind the nursery we don't use. We don't have any babies here right now. We got a couple of cribs. I wonder, could we put a shower in there? And it was two showers. We could get two showers in there. And so we started building showers. And then the city came and said that they wanted to put lights out on the thing and that they were going to have to take an easement. And so they said, we need part of the easement. I get this phone call, and I thought that they're stealing our land. And I was about ready to circle the wagons and call in the troops. And so I got this call from an appraiser or something telling me, this guy, what are you talking about? They're taking 5 feet of our grass, you know? What are you talking? And so then it kind of started, long story short, it all kind of started working out, and then somebody from the city comes and sits down and says, you know, we're going to do this, and now we have to pay for that land, even though we're not really going to do anything but run wires underneath it so we can light these lights, but we have to pay for that because it's easement and we're going to use it now, and we're going to have to pay you for the trees that might die, but they might not because we're going to go underneath, and some of them are very mature, nice, beautiful. Are those pears or apples, Denny? Oh, crab apples. Anyway, so some are mature. So we're sitting down, and I'm thinking, they're going to give us $800 or something, you know. And she goes, okay, so for this part, we're going to give you $2,800. And I'm like, oh, that's pretty cool. And we have to pay for not only these two trees, but these two trees that something could happen to. We have to give you money for it. We'll give you $20. So the city gave us $5,200 to run wire underneath our property to light our lights. At the same time, we're putting in two showers for the missions team and stuff like that, which probably cost us less than that. And God had already prepared. So God was doing all these things. And so what a blessing. But my eyes, yeah. You know, but my eyes can get on these things, and even God is reminding me today, this doesn't matter. None of this matters. What matters is the hearts of the people when they come in. What are they preparing themselves for? Are they preparing themselves to pick something apart or to give an excuse of why they aren't in the right frame of mind or in the right heart to worship? You know, is that, did you come prepared? Because that's all God is looking for. It wasn't, the priesthood had a job. I'm the messenger, right? But God, you know, the priesthood, they did what they were supposed to do. Some of them weren't doing what they were supposed to do. But he wasn't judging the temple, he's judging Israel because of their idolatry. They were not worshiping God in spirit. The temple is going to be destroyed because it became their idol. You are the temple of God, a holy priesthood, people set apart to worship him. You and your walk with Christ is not going to be evaluated on the basis of the building at Calvary Chapel of Oakland County. How pretty it is, how good the praise team is. It's not your walk with Christ, your sacrifice that's being brought when you come in here in your preparation will not be based on even how good I can read the Bible and teach and give and present it to you. It's on you. Sorry to tell you. CCOC as a fellowship is only as holy or effective for the kingdom as each of you walk with your Lord. That's it. Yes, I am responsible for teaching the Word of God in truth. Yes, we want to have a praise team that leads us all into the presence of the Lord. Yes, we want those things. But you're responsible for your walk, your preparedness. You're responsible for the reason that you came tonight. And when you come into the sanctuary, what are you bringing with you? What are you looking for? What are you here to evaluate? Do you bring in strange fire? There are a couple of the priesthood that did that. They got wiped out. Is your attitude of worship based on a building or performance? Do you have an opinion of how church should be done? Or do you just want to come here and meet with the Lord, worship the Lord, draw closer to Him, see Him, fellowship with Him, really commune with the Lord? Jeremiah 5:28 said, "They have grown fat, they are sleek. Yes, they surpass the deeds of the wicked. They do not plead the cause of the fatherless, yet they prosper. And the right of the needy they do not defend. Shall I not punish them for these things, says the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this?" He's talking about his own children. "An astonishing and horrible thing has been committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, the priests rule by their own power, and my people love to have it so." How sad. But what will you do in the end? Verse 13 tells the problem that existed since Joshua. They did not destroy the high places, the forest, the gardens where the Canaanites worship. Probably very attractive and beautiful places. And Israel was led astray in the worship of the Canaanite gods. Oh, I like how they did this in their worship. And we can adopt that from how, you know, the people worshiped here in Canaan. That's really cool. We'll have demonic Judaism. We'll have Christian yoga. And before long, your worship, you are worshiping what they worshiped and how they worshiped. Jesus said, "You cannot serve two masters. You cannot love them equally. You're going to love one or you're going to hate the other." God is not interested in half-hearted devotion, Christian. 2 Chronicles 16:9, the beginning of it says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him." Jeremiah 3:10, and yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah, and that's talking about Israel, the northern tribe, they've already been carried away. The interesting thing is God uses the captivity of the southern tribes of Judah to basically bring the children of Israel from the north in, because they're taken by the Assyrians, the Babylonians take the Assyrians. Those who had been taken out of the northern tribes by the Assyrians end up settling in this northern area. They become the agricultural farmers for the Babylonian machine. And then Judah's led into captivity. You know, the wealthy and the uber smart and everything, they're taken to Babylon. And then all of those that can serve out and with the livestock and the agriculture and stuff like that, they're taken up to the river Kibar. And here, that which was broken up during the time of Rehoboam and Jeroboam is brought together again at the river Kibar. God starts calling them the children of Israel again, the house of Israel. All right? And so he said, but that was to be a warning and a lesson for Judah. Hey, Judah, do you know your big sister up to the north already gotten waxed pretty hard by Assyria? I wouldn't continue down that path. And they did it anyways. And so it says, your treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. In Jeremiah 24:7, then I will give them a heart to know me, that I am the Lord, they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return to me with their whole heart, wholehearted devotion. And so it goes on, then your altars shall be desolate, verse 4, your incense altars shall be broken, I will cast down your slain men before your idols, and I will lay the corpses of the children of Israel before their idols, I will scatter your bones all around your altars. In all your dwelling places, the city shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, so that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and made to cease, your incense altars may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. The slain shall fall in your midst, and you shall know that I am the Lord. 64 times, and it begins here in chapter 6 of Ezekiel, 64 times. Jesus, or the Lord says that he's doing these things so that you or that the reader or the children of Israel, whoever hears this thing, will know that he is Lord. That is the purpose of this prophecy. Yet I will leave a remnant so that you may have some who escape the sword among the nations when you are scattered through the countries, then those of you who escape will remember me among the nations where they are carried captive, because I was crushed by their adulterous heart, which has departed from me, and by their eyes, which play the harlot after, their idols. They will loathe themselves for the evils which they committed in all, their abominations. They shall know that I am the Lord. I have not said in vain that I would bring this calamity upon them. Thus says the Lord God, pound your fist, stamp your feet, and say, alas, for all the evil abominations of the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by famine, and by pestilence. He who is far off shall die by the pestilence. If you think it's not going to happen to you because you're far away, and they'll die by the pestilence. He who is near shall fall by the sword, and he who remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I spend my fury upon them. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when they're slain are among their idols, all around their altars, on every high hill, on all the mountaintops, under every green tree, and under every thick oak, wherever they offered sweet incense to all their idols. So I will stretch out my hand against them. Make the land desolate, yes, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblah and their and all their dwelling places. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. Moreover, chapter 7, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, you son of man, thus says the Lord God of the land of Israel, an end. The end has come upon the four corners of the land. Now the end has come upon you. I will send my anger against you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare you, nor will I have pity, but I will repay your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. How can God be good and just if he does not hold his own responsible in the same way that he does the world? Do you understand justice means equally, regardless? And as far whether you're the Lord's or not the Lord's, his justice is always right. He is always just. He's going to do this publicly before the world, and he's going to chastise his own children so that the world understands that they can't stand around and say, oh, that's not fair. You know, God's giving them favor. No. You notice how often he says, because of your abominations, he's talking to Israel, he's talking to his own children, and because of what you have done, I am going to do these things. And it's for a very special purpose, so that the rest of the... See, God is going to bear witness for himself because the children of Israel failed to bear witness for him. That was why God had raised them up. And so he's going to let everybody know, I'm just and I am fair. And he's publicly doing this for the nations. Verse 5, thus says the Lord God, a disaster, a singular disaster. Behold, it has come, an end has come. The end has come. It has dawned for you. Behold, it has come. Doom has come to you, you who dwell in the land. The time has come. And remember, Ezekiel's talking to a bunch of people that are listening to a bunch of clowns that are telling them that it has not come, and no way Nebuchadnezzar is going to destroy Jerusalem in the temple. That's the temple. God's not going to allow the temple to be destroyed. We have the temple, and so they think they're going back, that Babylon, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to grow weary of the, you know, of Israel, have no need for them, and send them back. And Ezekiel's, no. Remember, a prophet was to say or speak the words that God has given him on God's behalf. They were not to detract from it. They were not to water it down. It was to be given exactly as God had said it. Doom has come to you, you dwell in the land. The time has come. A day of trouble is near, and not of rejoicing in the mountains. Now upon you I will soon pour out my fury and spend my anger upon you. I will judge you according to your ways, and I will repay you for all your abominations. My eye will not spare, nor will I have pity. I will repay you according to your ways, and your abominations will be in your midst. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. And I love this, who strikes. And I love the names of the Lord. You know, do you all have the list of the names of the Lord and go over it? I mean, how beautiful. The names of Jehovah God. Genesis 22:14, and Abraham called the name of the place, the Lord will provide. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be provided. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provision. Exodus 17:15, and Moses built an altar and called its name, the Lord is my banner. You know what that is? Jehovah Nissi. The Lord our banner, or the Lord our covering. What a name to go under to Detroit. The Lord our banner, our covering. You're going under the covering of Jehovah Nissi when you go. You understand that? Isn't that a beautiful thing? Judges 6:24, so Gideon built an altar there to the Lord and called it, the Lord is peace. To this day it is still in Ophrah of the Abizarites, Jehovah Shalom. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Jeremiah 23, I love this verse. 23:6, in his days Judah will be saved, Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, Jehovah Tzekednu, the Lord our righteousness. How about Jehovah Macheh, That's how you say it. Have you ever heard of Jehovah Maché? You know why you haven't heard of Jehovah Maché? Because you won't like the name of God. It's God strikes, the God who smites. God said, those that I love, I chastise. And sometimes I wonder if God loves me too much. But He is the Lord who smites. He's the Lord who strikes. Those whom I love, I chastise, because He wants His children to honor Him. Do you know honor your mother and father? The idea comes from first that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. You shall have no other gods before Him. You shall not set up for yourself any other idols. Because when you start doing those things, you are no longer honoring your Father. And we are to walk in obedience to mom and dad, our earthly mom and dad, as a picture of how we walk and how we honor our Heavenly Father. And I know that every punishment, Iris, my mom was going to be here tonight. She's going home to California tomorrow. And, you know, so she needed to hear this. But she already did. My brother and I told her all the things that we got away with. But we also told her that we deserved everything that came our way. But I know that I deserved every punishment I received when I was a kid. It was well-deserved, and I did it the old-fashioned way. Smith Barney, I earned it. Every wooden spoon, belt, backhand. I wonder what the word, the mom who smites. If there's a... In fact, I probably deserved worse than I got. And when I think about Jehovah Maché, I am amazed because I recognize that I deserve far more than I've gotten from God. You see, I've deserved death from the God who smites. It's the wages of sin. Yet in His infinite mercy, He put my penalty on someone else. But He's still Jehovah Maché, right? He's still the God that smites. And when you start thinking of that way, don't you love the name? That name of God. Because of what He did. You see, what He did was, He sent His only Son. He's despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and He hid, as it were, our faces from Him. He was despised, and we did not esteem Him. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God. Jehovah Maché laid it upon His only Son instead of me. Isn't that? And instead of you. Isn't that a beautiful name? Smitten by God and afflicted. Was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon Him. And by His stripes we were healed. We like sheep have gone astray, turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. Mercy. His mercy endures forever. Not getting what we deserve. Mercy. That we might receive that which we don't deserve, His grace, the gift of salvation, because He struck, smite, because He would strike or smite His own Son instead of us. It was the goodness of God that brought me to repentance. It was the goodness of God that brought you to repentance, that He would do that. Behold the day, behold it has come. Doom has gone out, the rod has blossomed, pride has budded, violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. We're going to see that pride, national pride, they thought that it was genetic, their salvation. They were going to make it in because they were Jewish. They believed that. they did to the day that Jesus walked this earth and started ministering to them. They thought that it was their right. They were Jewish. Heaven was theirs. You and I, the Gentiles, we were fuel for the fodders. We were fuel for the fires of hell. So they had it because the genetic, it was passed on, man. Salvation, eternity. And Jesus said, whoa, wait a second. You've got that wrong. Pride. And then we're going to see prosperity. There's nothing wrong with prosperity. Man, if the Lord blesses you, be wise with what he blesses you with. But be wise in the way that the Proverbs. There was a proverb that was written, you know, Lord, don't, you know, allow me to be in poverty that I might go out, you know, that I might be caused to go out and steal, and, you know, don't make me to be so rich that I forget you. But there's nothing wrong with prosperity, but pride and prosperity, there's a real problem with that. And Israel fell into it. Pride has budded, violence risen. None of them shall remain, not one, none of their multitude, none of them, nor shall there be wailing for them. The time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is on their whole multitude. The seller shall not return to what has been sold, though he may still be alive. You know, the Jubilee, every 50 years they were to return the land, especially the land, the ownership of the land, because it was given to each of the families of the children of Israel by God. It was God's. That was their inheritance. It was their posterity. God said, every 50 years you're giving it back. I don't care why you bought it, who you bought it from, you're giving it back to them. And God's saying, even that, it's too late for that, because there was no record of the children of Israel ever observing Jubilee. Not only did they not observe the Sabbath of the land, you know, but not observing Jubilee where they were returned these things. And so God said, that doesn't matter at that point. The seller's not going to go back to the land that they had sold and ever get it back or even have any opportunity for that. For the vision concerns the whole multitude, it shall not turn back. No one will strengthen himself who lives in iniquity. They have blown the trumpet, made everyone ready, but no one goes to battle. My wrath is on all their multitude. The sword is outside, the pestilence and famine within. Whoever is in the field will die by the sword, and whoever is in the city, famine and pestilence will devour him. Those who survive will escape and be on the mountains like doves of the valleys, all of them mourning, each for his iniquity. Every hand will be feeble, and every knee will be as weak as water. They will also be girded with sackcloth. Horror will cover them. Shame will be on every face, baldness on all their heads. They will throw their silver into the streets, and their gold will be like refuse. The silver and their gold will not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. They had a history of hiring, you know, neighboring countries to come to their defense, not trusting in the Lord. But when they did trust in the Lord, like Hezekiah, probably one of the last great kings that they had, God was faithful to them. But when they looked to others, it never worked out. So they relied more on their prosperity than they did on the Lord. And God, if God is prospering you, just keep that in the back of your mind. Don't ever, ever, ever put your trust in those things that God is blessing you with. They will not satisfy their souls nor fill their stomachs, because it became their stumbling block of iniquity. As for the beauty of his ornaments, set into majesty, they made it from it the images of their abominations, their detestable things. Therefore, I have made it like refuse to them. I will give it as plunder into the hands of the strangers, to the wicked of the earth as spoil, and they shall defile it. I will turn my face from them. They will defile my secret place, for robbers shall enter it and defile it. Make a chain, for the land is filled with crimes of blood. The city is full of violence. Therefore, I will bring the worst of the Gentiles, and they will possess their houses. I will cause the pomp of the strong to cease, and their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They will seek peace, but there shall be none. Disaster will come upon disaster, and rumor will be upon rumor. They will seek a vision from a prophet, but the law will perish from the priest, and counsel from the elders, the king will mourn, the prince will be clothed in desolation, and the hands of the common people will tremble. I will do to them according to their way, and according to what they deserve, I will judge them. Then they shall know that I am the Lord. And the sad thing was God speaking through Isaiah, Jeremiah, the prophets through the ages, the warnings were going, listen, I just want you, what did he say through Jeremiah? I know the thoughts that I think of you, says the Lord. Thoughts of good and not of evil, that you might have a future and a hope. And then he just goes, but if you'll just return to me wholeheartedly and seek me with all your heart, then I will be found. The psalmist wrote, David, actually, I will praise you, O Lord, with my whole heart, and I will tell of all your marvelous works. Psalm 111:1, praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with my whole heart in the assembly of the upright and in the congregation. Blessed are those, Psalm 119, who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. And then verse 34, give me understanding and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. And then verse 58, I entreated your favor with my whole heart. Be merciful to me according to your word. Verse 69, the proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep your precepts with my whole heart. I cry out with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep your statutes. And have you come to seek him wholeheartedly with your whole heart? Or if you're were you waiting to see if that guy was any good? Just kidding. I'm nobody. But God is looking at the heart, not your opinions and not how you do things and everything else. He wants to know the purpose of your being here. Why are you here? Are you here to draw closer to him, to honor him, to glorify him in what you're doing? I like this. Malachi 3:16 said, then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. You see, it's more, I just want you to know I understand this. It's more than just about me. Right? It's more than just about your pastor. A lot of people talk, you should come. Our pastor really doesn't. It's just really not about that. You understand that, right? Those who feared the Lord spoke to one another. The fellowship of the saints, the communion of the saints, us coming in and communing with the Lord and fellowshipping with him and hearing his word and sharing with one another and loving one another. Those things, that's what God is looking at. Because it says, and the Lord listened and heard them. He's probably hoping I'll just shut up so that he can hear from each of you. But notice, look, it's about the body of Christ, brothers and sisters in Christ, the church, not a building, but the body coming together and praising him and worshiping him in spirit and in truth, wholeheartedly seeking him. I hope that's why you're here tonight. I hope that's why you came. I mean nothing. We're blessed with the praise team that loves the Lord and loves to lift up praises to the Lord, but it really isn't about them. And they know that. It's about you, the church, Christ's kid, or God's kids, encouraging one another and lifting one another up and worshiping and fellowshipping with one another. It says that God takes note of that and that there's a book of remembrance. He's writing this down. He's writing this down. That's important to him. What you thought was important to you when you came in isn't as important as what God sees when we're together and honoring him Isn't that something? A book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name. And we're gonna have a couple songs. Carla's gonna come up and we're gonna worship together. I just wanted to end with the time where we can just together speak to one another, to the Lord. Maybe make some adjustments. You know, if I just didn't do it for you, or what you know, if I didn't meet your satisfaction, well, let's get our hearts on the Lord, because he never fails. He always satisfies. He's good. He's good. Heavenly Father, bless this time. The things that are being written down in your book. Lord, I pray that the names of every person here are written in your book. And if there is not a name, Lord, or a name that might be blotted out, I pray that, Lord, you would seek them. Seek them like you sought me, Lord. And that you would draw them to yourself. Our names written in your book by your blood. I pray that for everybody here, Lord. Be glorified in all we do and all we say. Lord, bless this group as they go to Detroit. Jehovah Nisi, be their banner. Their mercy, their joy, Lord. Just thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen.